Acts chapter number 24. And we want to pick up a little bit where we left off last week as I thought of a couple of the things that I really needed to mention and hadn't yet. And then we'll proceed in chapter 24. We noticed last week, the thought last week was that nothing in the Bible is unimportant. That everything that God has told us in the Bible is there for a purpose. We find that people have made medical discoveries because they read the Bible. People have made geographical discoveries because they read the Bible. When Columbus was told, if you sail out so far, you're going to fall off the earth because it's flat. He believed, because he read the Bible, that the earth was a sphere, and he would sail around it rather than across it, and he would be safe. And so America and so forth came into our knowledge because of the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that is unimportant. And then also, there is nothing in the Bible that's needed to make it perfect. It is perfect. And if you alter perfection, you have altered if you alter the Bible, you've altered perfection, and we need to understand that. And so last week I was reading in chapter 24, and I read in verse number 1 where it says, after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And I asked myself the question, why did God put in here in verse 1, after 5 days? Why not after a few days? Why not just less than a week or about a week? God put in there 5 days. And then I noticed over in verse number 12 or verse number 11, the Apostle Paul is laying out his position on being innocent of his charges against him. And he says in verse 11, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And again, he didn't say, I've been here almost 2 weeks, I've been here less than 2 weeks, I've been here just over a week and a few days. He gives an exact amount, and he did that as Luke wrote this. He wrote it under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. He put in there exactly what God wanted him to put in. And it seemed to me like God is keeping track of where Paul was and the timelines and all those things. Time is important to God. And everything in the Bible is important. We're going to find out later as we read down through here, there is another time when he gives an answer of a few days. And so we lose something there, but nothing that we need, because God didn't tell us about it. Now, the thing I want to look at this morning, and we looked at a lot of different portions of Scripture last week, telling us the value of the Scriptures and how it's all for us. But I want to look at two places today where people have tried to add to the Bible, and just seems like almost an innocent thing, it would seem like, just so little, it's almost trivial, we'd think, but it just changes everything about the subject at hand and the context. And so let's begin in the book of Luke, chapter number 23. Luke chapter 23. If you're familiar with your Bible and you know the history of the Bible, the timelines of the Bible, in Luke chapter 23, you'll find that the Lord Jesus is on the cross. And he's not on the cross for any sin that he committed. He's on the cross for every sin that you and I committed. And he who knew no sin has become sin for us. We know that God is going to turn his back on him. There's a sign put up in verse number 11 that said, this is the King of the Jews. And then we find them railing at him. Let's pick it up in verse number 39. The Bible says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. But he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Period. Now, your Jehovah's Witnesses, if you were foolish enough to stand at the door and talk to them for very long, or if you were double foolish and let them into your house so that you could talk to them in your house, when the Bible says you're not supposed to bid them in, you're not supposed to bid them farewell, you're not supposed to tell them goodbye. Goodbye is a form of God bless you. You're not supposed to say that to them. You're supposed to give them the gospel and watch them leave. But if you were to look in one of their Bibles, you would find in verse number 43, it would say, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise? ? And that changes everything. Jesus said, I guarantee you, and that, this isn't even part of the lesson tonight, but it goes along with it, this man's confession, this man's repentance brought the statement from the Lord Jesus, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Not maybe, not probably, not it could be, but today, I guarantee you, you are going to be with me in paradise. Now that's a lot different than hanging a question mark on it. A question mark leaves doubt. A question mark leaves wonder. A question mark almost makes it sound like Jesus thought that this man's request was absurd. It was crazy. It was foolish. How could you even think that you'd be with me in paradise or that I'd remember you when I come into my kingdom? The difference between a period and a question mark. And someone comes along and they say, well, the New King James Version doesn't change that much. If it changes a question mark, if it changes a period to a question mark, it's too much. Amen. So we need to understand that. And then if you will, please go to one other place, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. I thought of some of these things this morning after I'd put everything away, so I had to jot it down outside of my outline. But in verse number 1 of John, Brother Andrew, would you please? Thank you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's your King James rendering. And if you took one letter, an A, and you placed that A just before the last God, it would read, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And it would have not a capital G, but a small g, because they're saying that it is related to God, but not God. He is a God, but not Jehovah God. Not God in incarnate. Just one letter, and one letter changed. An A inserted, and a capital G changed to a small g. A God. And I assure you, the Lord Jesus Christ is more than a God. Amen. He is very God. In fact, Isaiah tells us that He is a wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father. John tells us later that there's three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And you go to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and that word God is in the plural, meaning more than two. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And so when people come along and they tell you that that the King James Bible is old-fashioned, it is. It is. It's been around over 300 years. It is old-fashioned. But there are some things that are old-fashioned that just aren't bad at all. And when it's perfection, it doesn't change just because the White House changes or the political climate changes or the weather changes or science change or medicines change. The Bible doesn't change. It's like the Lord Jesus. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Someone says, well, What about other languages? Well, is there another language you're real concerned about, that you're real proficient in, that you need to have a study in? Probably not. Now, some of us perhaps know some Spanish. Some of us perhaps some German. I was in a supporting church one time, and a man asked me, in a question and answer time, asked me, "Brother Sutton, when you stand before German-speaking people, can you hold your German Bible up and say this is a perfect book?" I said, "No, sir, I can't." And he kind of looked shocked, and several people kind of gasped. And the pastor said, "Well, Brother Sutton, I think you probably have an explanation for that. What do you want to say other than that?" And I held up my German Bible, and I held up my King James Bible, and I said, "There are places where these two things differ. Now, if I believe that the King James Bible is perfect and this one is different, it can't be perfect." Amen. And the man said, "Well, what do you do?" I said, "I try to stay away from those places that disagree with the King James Bible and just preach what agrees with the King James Bible. I have the King James Bible to check it out with." And so we need to understand the devil's alive. He's very real. He wants to confuse us. He would like for us to believe that we don't have a perfect Bible anywhere. And that's nonsensical. We do have one. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word will never pass away." Let me ask you, did you wake up on earth this morning? Is heaven still here? Then his word has not passed away. And it doesn't need to be changed. If it's changed, it's going to be changed in a bad way, and so we need to understand that. And so today, I trust that'll be a blessing to you, and that you'll share that with someone, and it'll help you as you witness to different people and talk to them about the Lord Jesus. And now, someone might ask you, can a person get saved apart from the King James Bible? Well, I sure hope so, because the King James Bible was written in 1611. If you have to have a King James Bible to get saved, then nobody went to heaven before 1611. It's amazing what happens when you start thinking a little bit. But why would we want to eat out of a garbage can when we could dine at a king's table? Why would we want to have to pick through and throw this piece away and that piece away and something else away to find a piece that's plausible, that's edible? No, you don't have to have the King James Bible to get saved. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. You can. I've talked to people about the Lord from a Catholic Bible. I've talked to them about the Lord from a German Bible, Martin Luther Bible. No, you don't have to have the King James Bible to get saved. There are people today that are saved that have never seen a King James Bible. Most of the people in Germany and Austria and Switzerland, probably most of them have never seen a King James Bible. Most of the people in Mexico or Brazil or Argentina or places south of the border, most of them have probably not seen a King James Bible. Does that mean they can't be saved? No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. So don't let somebody paint you into a corner and tell you your pastor thinks that the only Bible you can get saved out of is the King James Bible because your pastor doesn't believe that. I think that's absurd, and I think it's just people looking for a way to cause problems. All right, now let's go back to the Bible again, Acts chapter 24. The Bible talks about after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders. That word descended, I think, shows a matter of his attitude, personality perhaps, of his determination. He descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullius. Now the word Tertullius means triple-hardened. Triple-hardened. You know, if you're gonna make a knife that's gonna last, then you need to sharpen it. You need to harden it. You need to sharpen it again, harden it again. And plowshares, they harden those things and harden those things and harden those things. The Bible says here that this man, he was an orator. He's a Roman, we find later in our text. And the high priest, Ananias, brings this man with him. He is an enemy of the Jewish people, and yet he sides with him and brings him with him because his hatred for Paul is stronger than his love for his own people. He's bitter. You remember in the chapter before, the Apostle Paul chided this man. He scolded this man. This man told a man that was standing by Paul to smite him for what he had said. And Paul said, called him a hypocrite. He says, you stand and judge me according to the law, and you're asking me to be stricken contrary to the law. And somebody said, do you speak to the high priest so? He said, I didn't know it was the high priest, which is a shame. I wonder if people think when they are around us, I wonder if they pick up the idea that we're Christians. That man should have been living so that the Apostle Paul would have just known that he was a high priest. But he didn't. And so now in this bitterness, he comes down. And let me say this again for your benefit, really, that the only way a child of God can get bitter is to get their eyes off the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12. You cannot, I cannot, we cannot put our eyes on Jesus, thinking what he's gone through, thinking what he's done, thinking who he is. We can't put our eyes on him and get bitter or remain bitter. So if we get our eyes off the Lord, we get bitter. The only way we're going to get that taken care of is to confess that and get our eyes back on the Lord Jesus. He'll take care of that. And so here we find that like many people, like most people do when they get their eyes off the Lord and bitterness comes into their life, they start making foolish decisions. I've known people that have made just ridiculously foolish decisions because of bitterness. I'll get even. I used to ride a horse. His name was Timmy. Now, why anybody would name a horse Timmy? I don't even usually speak that name in public. It's such an embarrassing name for a good horse. Timmy. Teddy bear, Timmy? Okay, teddy bear, yeah, okay, call a teddy bear Timmy. But anyway, Timmy was a good horse, and he was a fast horse, unless you were racing him. If you raced him against the clock or against the stopwatch, he's a fast horse. But you race him against another horse, and the best he'd ever do is second place. You see, Timmy was like a lot of Christians. Timmy was so busy trying to get even, he never got ahead. If he could just run even with the horse, he was satisfied. And he had almost, you could almost see him smiling as he kept up even. Just getting even made Timmy happy. I hope you're not that way. Getting even will destroy your life. Getting even will keep you from getting ahead. Getting even will harm you, not only you, but it'll harm everyone you love. The Bible says in verse 2, and when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, Paul, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done for this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and judged, and would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain, Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanded his accusers to come unto thee, but by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Now, the first few verses of this is nothing more than this man just politicking. Just politicking. But I noticed that in his politicking, he's going to be known as a Roman in a moment. But now, notice he says in verse number 2, he says, we enjoy. Verse number 3, we accept. Verse number 4, he said, wouldst hear us. Verse number 5, for we. Verse number 6, when we took, according to our law. Here he's putting himself right in with the Jewish people. And the Bible says the Jewish people in verse number 9, they thought it was wonderful. It's amazing what people will do because of the get even syndrome, the one up on you syndrome. Gotta get even, gotta get ahead, just gotta take care of this guy. And so we find that Tertullius counts himself as one of them, and the Jews in verse number 9 agreed with all that he said. Now the only thing that he said that kind of excited me a little bit was in verse number 5. He says, "For we have found this man a pestilent fellow." Praise God for pestilent people, if you're pestilent in the right way. And then the Apostle Paul, we want to get this in before we quit. Let's go down. Paul speaking now for himself. The governor tells him to speak in verse number 10. Verse number 11, he said, "I've only been here 12 days. I only been back to Jerusalem 12 days, and I've been here 10, so I just give me 7 days to do all the things they say that I've done," which is impossible. "They neither found me," verse 12, "in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee." Now listen to what he says. Here he's on trial for his life. They hate the doctrine that he's teaching. And he says this to them very plainly. "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets." Here the Apostle Paul is going to bring a message without any compromise if it cost him his life. And then he says, "I believe all things that are written in the law and the prophets." And I could ask you this morning, do you? Do you? When you have to stop in the reading of your Bible and say, now what that really means is, I know it sounds like that, but what that really means is, you've got a problem. You've got a problem. Because you have become the final authority in your Bible understanding and reading. You are the final authority. The man who has 3 different Bibles that he checks with all the time, he becomes the final authority. Well, I don't like what that one says, and don't like what that one says. I kind of like what this one says, so this is what we'll go with today. The Apostle Paul says, enough of that. He said, "I confess that after the way they call heresy, so worship I my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets," verse 15, "and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust." And could I tell you today that there's going to be a 1,000 years between the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. The first is the resurrection that will take us into the world of going to the tribulation, and we're standing before the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, receive there the reward for the things we've done. We give those back to Jesus as a thank you for what he did. 1,007 years later, there's the great white throne judgment when the people who died without Christ, lost people, will be judged. And that's what it's talking about here. Both the resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust, 1,000 years apart. You and I will be in one of those 2 resurrections. Listen, Jesus is the difference. Someone said, "Well, you know, I'm a Baptist." Well, that might be good and that might not be good. Let me remind you, Judas was a Baptist. And Judas will be in that last resurrection, not the first. Because he died without Jesus. Jesus makes the difference. Jesus is what you need to go to heaven. Baptism, wonderful. But Jesus is what you need to go to heaven. Church membership, great. But Jesus is what you need to go to heaven. Being involved financially in the spreading of the gospel, wonderful, but Jesus is what you need to go to heaven. You can go to heaven without a lot of things, but you can never go to heaven without Jesus Christ. He's the difference between that first and second resurrection. I trust you know that. And nothing in the Bible, incidentally, is of unimportance. And everything that's there is very important. My Father, thank you today for the lesson, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to study it, to preach it, to practice it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that relates it to us, explains it to us. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you help us to make application to our own hearts and lives. And should there be today someone here that does not know that they have eternal life, oh, Father, that they might know how concerned all of heaven is, how concerned we are. I guess the matter is, are they concerned? I pray that you bring people to Christ through our ministry and through our lives. We'll praise you for a good day today in your house. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.